Amen. We're going to go to God's Word now. So I invite you to take out a Bible if you brought one. We're in Genesis chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 18 this morning. Just to recap, last week we confronted the reality that the way we react to our circumstances in our lives reveals a lot about who we are. And we started off with this ancient Greek quote that says, "Circumstances do not make the man, they reveal him." So we pointed out the fact that our circumstances don't make us who we are, they reveal to us who we really are. And so they just bring out what is already there. And as much as the circumstances in our life don't make us but reveal us, it's also true that how we respond to our circumstances also either draw us towards or from the people that we are walking life with. We'll either be closer with them or we'll pull further away due to our circumstances. Many of our friendships, for example, are often built or strengthened by going through hard times together. You know, for me, a lot of my friendships, we have been through a lot. And if you can think about some of those instances, you go through hard times and then you come out the other side, not just stronger yourself, but you have a stronger relationship with that other person. There's a bond there that you can't, it's genuine, it's good, it's healthy, it's strong. Likewise, we've seen and experienced probably the flip side of that, which is tragic. We've had those good friendships or family relationships, or in some cases, marriages, where going through hard times didn't have that effect, but it eroded or strained, or in some cases, ended the relationship. And so it can go either way. Circumstances will either bring out the good in us or the evil, and it will also bring us closer with others or further away, depending on how we respond to them. That's what I mean when I say that how we respond to circumstances will lead us towards or away from others. In our passage last week, we watched Abram. He handled the famine that was in the land by trusting in Egypt. They ran out to Egypt to get more food and supplies instead of turning to God at any point. And more than that, he believed the power of deceit. He had his wife lie about being his sister rather than believing that God could protect him. And that got him basically kicked out of Egypt. So Abram wasn't welcome there anymore. Pharaoh said, "Take your wife and your stuff and just go." That's where we're picking up the narrative this morning. They're returning to where they came from, to Canaan. And in this, we're going to learn from this stark contrast between how Abram responds to their experience in Egypt and how his nephew Lot responds to the exact same experience. He saw it all. He knew it all. But they both respond very differently. Follow along as I read Genesis 13, 1 through 18. And just if you're visiting this morning, this is our sermon series, Abraham, the Man of Faith. And Abram's name hasn't been changed to Abraham yet. I don't want you to be lost because we'll continue to say Abram. Abram is Abraham. And so just kind of insert that in your mind, and I'll probably slip and say it a couple times myself. But just so you know, that's what's going on here. And as we read this passage, I actually want to encourage you to be thinking about what you read as the difference between how Abram responds and how Lot responds. Just be kind of mindful of that as we're going through. Okay, Genesis 13, 1 to 18. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negeb. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negeb as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. These are God's promises to Abram, by which we also are blessed. So this passage opens up with Abram, Sarah, Lot returning from Egypt back to Canaan. The promised land, God promised this land to them, as we saw at the end of the passage. And as we pointed out earlier, they had been there because Abram had been chasing rescue in Egypt. He said, "There's no food here in Canaan, so we got to run to Egypt where there's more food. There's more plentiful supplies there." And he did that instead of receiving from God what God promised. So he had Sarah lie, "I'm his sister," and yet God remained faithful to his promises all throughout that. He honored the promises he made to Abram, despite all of Abram's trying by himself or going to others, rather going to the Lord. God still protected and provided for Abram. And what follows in this opening verse is Abram's response to this experience in Egypt. More importantly, and especially in experiencing the faithfulness of God, this is how he responds. We see Abram turns to God. He turns to God. He leans into his relationship with God. And as you see him during this time, there's two very big ways that he leans into his relationship with God. The first is that he turns to God and enters into worship. It says, as he did at the first, when he first arrived in the land God promised him, his first response was to set down an altar and worship God, to praise God for what he's done. Abram's returning to that. He's returning to this place where he knows the one he should worship. It's the one who saved him in Egypt, even though he felt like Egypt was going to save him. God saves him from the things of Egypt. And here, he does a few different things. He says, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first, there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Takes a couple things that he's doing here. Two giant steps towards God. He returns to this place of worship where he built this altar. And then he recommits himself fully to trust God. We don't have all his dialogue there, but the sense here is that he returned and to worship and submitted himself to God's will, and that with a deep humility, he comes back and after experiencing the faithfulness of God And in spite of his own waywardness, that's the thing I believe that probably turned his heart, that even though he had chased other things rather than God, God was still faithful to him. And now he's back recognizing that. And it builds him this humility. Despite his waywardness, God remained faithful. And then he commits himself to fully living for God, calling upon the name of the Lord. You are the only Lord of the universe. And this, though it's not spelled out completely here, these are the essential components of what we would call repentance. It seems like Abram is very repentant. After experiencing his own sinfulness, he turns back to God with a posture of submission to God, with a humility to do the will of God. That's the same thing. That's a picture of what our repentance should look like as believers. And we're reminded that despite our waywardness to God, Jesus came into the picture and saved us. That we need to remind ourselves that he does that not just once, but over and over and over in our lives. So when we recognize we are sinful, we've sinned again, the idea is that we would turn and turn from that sin and turn to back to God. As Abram is showing us after that experience to say, I can't believe I acted this way. I am so sorry. I need you to forgive me. And I want to live for you. That's repentance. That's a Christian life. That's what we've signed up for. That's what we're meant to do, is a lifetime of consistent repentance. We recognize sin, we turn from it, receive forgiveness, and then move forward in the direction of the blessing of God in the will, by doing the will of God. That's one way. The second way we see Abram leaning into this relationship with God is his desire to make peace with Lot. That's a big component of this passage. We read at the beginning of the passage that Abram was rich in livestock, in silver, and gold. And then we find out that Abram and Lot both had so much that it says the land could not support both of them dwelling together. That's a lot of stuff. I don't know how much stuff you have, but it seems to always expand and you need more room for more stuff. That's what's happening here. It's open land, but they have all this livestock and you need room to graze. And so there's not enough elbow room for the two of them anymore. It's wild. God has so blessed them that they have too much stuff that they need to, there's a problem they need to separate. But both of them, it says specifically that it couldn't support both of them dwelling together. As opposed to what we read in a passage like Psalm 133 that says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. In other words, that's not the way this is supposed to go. Not in the face of a faithful God with the blessings of God. They're splitting because they are so blessed by God. But behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Since we know God desires peace, another way to look at that is to say, how pleased is the Lord when brothers and sisters dwell in unity? That's God's desire for his people, for his church. That's the heart of the gospel. That is the very heart of the gospel, that Jesus died to reconcile us to God, making peace with God. But he also died in order to reconcile us one to another. That we would have peace with one another. That we could dwell together in unity. It's interesting because there's the word translated here as rich. It says that Abram was rich. He was rich in all ways, all material ways. And that word carries this connotation of a burden. So this richness was a burden. And we see that their wealth does actually become a burden. It creates strife between the herdsmen and then as an extension between Lot and Abram. Their wealth becomes a burden and it creates strife for them. Too much of a good thing. Wealth is not a neutral circumstance in their lives. Drives them away from one another. And Abram could have basically took Lot aside and he could have said, Lot, you know, God made the promises to me, and you're just going to have to basically get what you get and don't get upset. You're my nephew. This is my stuff. You do what you want, but I'm taking this. He doesn't do that. Abram, in turning to God, he's leaning into that relationship, and we see him become a peacemaker in the relationship. Because he's reflecting the character of God after leaning into that relationship. This is how my God would handle this. This is how my God would want me to handle this situation. He becomes a peacemaker with his nephew. I'm sure Abram had in his heart to show Lot, look at all of this. It's all good. It's all a blessing from God. It's all good. And we need to give him the glory for it. Not only that, but Abram seems very content with what God has given him. He seems very content that God has provided and promised him all these things. It suggests that when they split up and share the land, he's secure in the abundance that God has given him and promised to him. He's so secure and content in it, he's able to simply give it away. To just say, you take your half, I'll take my half. What an example for us to be happy and content in what is ours in Christ. Not to compare with one another, but to say, I am so thankful and satisfied in Jesus that I can share my stuff, whatever that is, material or otherwise. To be secure in the abundance that God promises us, not tempted to hoard our things or our time or whatever blessings God gives us, but to truly believe that God has blessed us, will continue to bless us, and will never run out of the grace of God in our lives. It's like enjoying a good meal with close friends when everyone, you just lay all the food out and everyone just eats their fill of delicious food and no one's looking at the other person saying, you had another chicken wing than I did. Nobody's comparing who had more or what. Everybody's just, they come away from the table fully satisfied with whatever share they got and they're just happy. That's the picture we get that Abram's at that point where he's so full of the goodness of God that I can share it. There's more where that came from. God has promised me these things. And so he's able to share. If we think about it, this is the very heart of Jesus. Jesus came from heaven to earth to save people for God's glory so that we would become sons and daughters and then God would give us a share in the inheritance that only Jesus, the perfect Son, deserves. Jesus was and is so content in all that is God's that he was willing to die so that more come in and enjoy the inheritance with him. He didn't take it for himself, though he could have taken all glory for himself. He shares it. He came and died in order to share it with us who believe. It's the heart of Jesus to share the inheritance of God the Father. And there's this switch, just like we were taught when we were kids. If you split a cookie with your brother or sister, then you're supposed to let them take which half they will choose. They always take the bigger half, right? But that's what we see here with Abram and Lot. Abram says, it's all good. You take your half, I'll take the other half. Whatever you decide. And so that's where they go. And then they split. Abram tells it, this is all ours. Pick your side. And in contrast to the way Abram responds, he's become a peacemaker. He's content in the blessings of God. We see Lot in response to that same exact experience in Egypt, the same exact faithfulness of God. But Lot turns away from God. Lot turns away. Abram turns towards God. Lot turns away from God. Away from him. Instead of leaning into that relationship with the Lord, he allows the circumstances to pull him away from God. Which you might say, or it might not be super abundant or clear how that he is pulling away. But there's a few good reasons I say that, and we should believe that that's what's happening here. The first reason we're given, or the first hint that Lot is choosing or pulling away from God, is the simple hint that he goes east. You say, well, that's just a direction. Where I head doesn't really matter that much. But even metaphorically, if you think whatever direction you're headed goes somewhere, it's going to towards something. And in the book of Genesis, what we've seen in the beginning of Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, they head east, where God seals up the promised land to keep them out. Also, their son, Cain, commits the first murder in human history, killing his brother. Where does he go after he kills his brother? He heads east. So if we're following along in the book of Genesis, we're to hear east and go, oh no, bad things happen when people are headed east away from the promised land. In both of those cases, they are headed east away from Eden, the promised land, the goodness of God. And here we're seeing it again. Lot heads east of Eden, or east of Canaan. So both times we're seeing this caught up in sin, and then this follow-up going east of the promised land. Another reason, a second reason to believe that Lot's turning away from God, is that we read, Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. It'd be great if that just stopped right there. It's like the garden of the Lord. It's like Eden. It's beautiful. It's well watered. But then it adds, but it's also like the land of Egypt. Like the land of Egypt, where they escaped from God essentially and went for men to rescue them. And apparently Lot really liked what he saw there. Lot wanted that again. On one hand, it is like the garden of the Lord, and on the other hand, it's just like we saw in Egypt. I like that. I enjoyed being well fed and having abundant physical things there all at my fingertips. Get the sense that Lot had no problem going to Egypt, probably. He was okay with that decision, didn't bother him in the bit. And he liked what he saw. In other words, he liked what Egypt had to offer. It gave him earthly comfort rather than needing to trust in this so-called God that Abram's trying to put his trust in. He had it all right there. It seemed to meet his needs. Lot here is an example to us of not allowing our circumstances to turn us away from God. It's exactly what he's doing, to start trusting in wealth or our own abilities or other people that will fill that void that only God can fill. Because Lot will later find out the goods of the world are not always what they seem. That valley looked like a plentiful valley, and it says he went as far as Sodom. We're going to read about Sodom next week. Not a good place. Actually, it tells us a little bit about it in our passage this morning, which is the third reason we see that it's clear that Lot is turning away from God. The place he's going towards, Sodom, this is how it's described. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Lot is headed east of the promised land and literally headed towards, as the passage points out, towards destruction. That's where Lot is headed. Instead of sharing the land with his uncle, the man of faith, Abram, he decides to share the land with wicked, great sinners against the Lord. For us, there's a great lesson here. One of the signs that our circumstances are starting to pull us away from God is when we don't want to spend time with the people of God as much anymore. Exactly, that's how I feel too. We start pulling away from the family of God. We don't want to spend time. Maybe we've let small hurts from brothers and sisters kind of gang up and take hold of our hearts. And now they're stumbling blocks in our relationships. And now we're seeing that we just need to pull away from those relationships. When that arises among us as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to choose how those circumstances are going to shape us. Are we going to lean into our relationship with our brother and sister and address it with love and grace and boldness and allow that to bring us both closer into relationship with Jesus? Or are we just going to stew over it and let it eat at us? And then we're just going to start pulling away from the community of God, the people of God, and maybe just murmur about it and bring other people with us to say, did you know this person is like this or they did that? And cause strife between brothers and sisters who are meant to dwell in peace and unity. The final thing we see in this passage is that God reinstates or reiterates his promises. It's interesting. We see the contrast between Abram's response. He's pulling closer to God, and then Lot is pulling away from God. And then all of a sudden, God enters the picture and he reiterates the promises that he's made to Abram. God gives Abram more clarity, actually, in his promises. Abram's told that these promises that he's getting is all the land that he sees. So all of it in that area, all of Canaan and the area around it. And it's for not only him, but all of his descendants. So he'll have a legacy that continues on and it will belong to them forever. It's a long time, forever. Forever. He gets this clarity that the extent and the scope and the duration of God's promises to him. And the way that those have come to receive those promises is that he receives it by faith. And also his descendants receive it by faith. And also we are those, if we are trusting in Jesus, we are descendants of Abraham. We made this point, I think, the first week of the sermon series. We are descendants of Abraham if we are people of faith. And so we are heirs to these promises we're talking about that are given to Abram and sealed in Christ. They're ours. We're part of this. Also significant for us is that after Abram turns towards God, he leans into this relationship with God through worship, living for God. He not only gets clarity on the extent of the promises, but he leans in, and this time God doubles down and reminds him of all the promises. God comes in and reminds him, these are the things that I am promising you, Abram. It's going to prepare him for the things ahead. Remember, this is Abram, the man of faith. He doesn't start off just as the man of perfect faith. He grows in faith through these experiences. And the thing is, he prepares. God comes in when there's time of peace. Him and Lot just separated, but there's peace in the land. God comes in and reinstates and reinforces his promises. And that's the time when we're meant to be reinforcing God's promises to us in peacetime. The lesson for us is kind of like if you think about CPR. If the time to learn CPR is not in an emergency when you need it. That's not when you crank out the book or you bring it up on your phone and go, how do you do this? Nobody does that. Well, you shouldn't do that. We're learning that with God's promises. You don't wait for the disasters to strike your life and then go, I think I need God. Where is he now? He's been there the whole time, but we need to, in peacetime, when things are going well, that we continue to lean into our relationship with Jesus and say, there's times coming. Right now it's great, but there's times coming when it's going to be hard. And what I need in my heart and my mind is the promises of God so that when they come, and they will come, that I'm resting in the promises of God. God is himself showing us this is what we need to be doing. In times of peace, we're pressing in, we're learning, we're growing, we're meditating on the promises of God. We're doubling down on the promises of God. So when the storms come, we're ready. We can face them. We have tools. We have power in the grace of God. To close, I want to circle back to the thought we started with, which was how we respond to our circumstances will always, and I mean that, they will always draw us towards or away from the people we go through them with. The circumstances in our lives also never are neutral in their impact on our walk with the Lord. Our circumstances are never neutral in their impact on our walk with the Lord. Every circumstance in our lives will either bring us closer to Jesus or further away. Every single one. Abram and Lot experienced Egypt. Abram returned to God and Lot went away from God. Abram returned thankfully for all of God's blessings in his faithfulness to his promises, and Lot came back and decided that the things of Egypt were more attractive to him. This is the choice before us in every circumstance in life that life brings. It's an opportunity to draw near to God or potentially pull away from God. Think about your own life circumstances. Right now, whatever you're carrying this morning, are you allowing them to pull you away from Jesus or draw you closer? There's not a neutral option there. Are you allowing these difficulties to bring you closer to God, or are they pulling you away? Are you doubting his promises? In peacetime, did you not spend enough time reminding yourself of these promises and growing in them and trusting in them, building them up in your own heart? That's what we need when these circumstances come in. I wonder, I was seeing this week, actually. Some of you might have been following the story of Ben Sasse. Ben Sasse, if you don't know, former Republican senator from Nebraska. His politics don't matter in this moment right now. What matters is that in December, he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and it became metastasized throughout his body. It's inoperable, untreatable. He's been given months to live, and he's a few months into that right now. And I watched this interview of him, watched him on this podcast that was interviewing him, and he's been gracious in sharing his experience. But he's been instrumental in sharing his faith. As some have said, he's been a witness to the gospel of grace in the face of his imminent death. And you watch this interview, and I'd recommend you watch it. It's called Interesting Times with Ross Douthat, I think you say his name. But Ben Sasse comes on, and his face is, not to be too gruesome, it's just open sores right now on his face from the cancer and the treatment. But he comes on the show and he's sharing his heart about all that he's been through, all that he's going through. And he acknowledges some incredible things. Think about where this guy is at. He acknowledges, he says, isn't it great that death is the final enemy? It's the final enemy, because that means after that there is no more tears, that you pass through the veil once and there are no more tears. There is no more cancer. He says, this is what I believe. I believe that to be true. He said he believed in a completely sovereign God by saying, when asked about unanswered prayer, what do you tell people when they're thinking about unanswered prayer? He said, I wouldn't want a sovereign God to answer all my prayers with a yes. He goes on to explain that not all my desires are good. Wouldn't want a God to be basically a cosmic genie that just gives me everything I want, even if it destroys me. He claimed this: suffering is a benefit. Take that in for a minute. Suffering is a benefit because it is winnowing. It's not salvific, but it's sanctifying. And he says, and I'm grateful for it. To see what earnestly, the way he earnestly says these things is amazing, that he is in this. He's got a month or two left, and he's saying, I'm grateful for it. This isn't the end of the story. This is the beginning of a new chapter. It's not the end of my story. And then the interviewer asks, he says, well, some people are going to say, you know, that don't believe in Jesus like you do. Some are going to say, well, you're just being overly optimistic about the future and just kind of pushing all this suffering and pain aside. And he says to him, well, think about The people that say that, are they thinking about the condition of their own hearts? Do you really think that your own heart is fundamentally good? Because if you're being honest, it is not, and something needs to be done about it. He said, he admits in this interview, my soul thinks Ben Sasse should be God, and I want that to die. Says, cancer stinks, but I'm pretty grateful that cancer is a stake against my delusional self-idolatry. Wow. You see, he's responding very different than many respond to a cancer diagnosis. He actually sees it as the work of a sovereign God. He calls the cancer evil. Death is evil. He acknowledges all that. But he says that God has a plan in it all. And he's resting in that. He can take comfort in that. He's been blessed abundantly, and he knows there's more coming for him. Says at the end of all this, God says he's not going to push the children away. And he says, I know I'm a child of God, and when I get back home, I'm going to run to the arms of the Father, and I'm going to call him Daddy. That's what waits Ben Sasse. That's what awaits every believer. He's an example of leaning heavily in Jesus, taking those circumstances and saying, I'm going to lean into my relationship with Jesus. I'm going to trust him. It's terrifying. My circumstances are really bad. But instead of pulling away and judging or being angry at God, I'm going to lean into that relationship because it's all I got and I believe it. It's a deep encouragement for us to strive to respond to all the circumstances of our life as pulling us, however you want to look at that, bringing us into deeper relationship rather than breaking that bond with God who is in control of all things. There's no maverick molecules in the universe. God has control of all of it. Essentially, to be more like Jesus, who leaned into his relationship with the Father, glorifying him in life and also in death. That's our call. We need to go away from this time remembering that our life circumstances are never, ever neutral. They will always, always, always draw us closer to God or away from him. And we need to choose this day what that will be, whatever your circumstance is. And I just encourage you, pull closer to Jesus. There's no other place to run. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. Just thinking about all that, Lord, and Lord, all of us are going through something, Lord. Pray that you'd give us the grace, Lord, to be able to draw near to you. That circumstances wouldn't drag us away from you, but closer, more dependent, more repentant of our own sin and trusting more in your promises. Lord, I pray that you would move us to live fully for you, fully trusting in you through the good and the bad, trusting you in the bad and reinforcing your good, perfect promises when things are good. That neither circumstance would ever drag us away. When we have plenty or we have none, that we'd be learn like Paul to be content in all circumstances, to trust you in all circumstances, Lord. You know what you're doing. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.